We're going to actually be starting a new message today, but we've been dealing with this message that we've gone through for the last several weeks about being, you know, sheep in the midst of wolves. And so I just kind of wanted to put an end on that, a cap on that, before we move on to the next message. And then we're going to be starting a new series today. And I don't have a scripture for this, but I'm going to just throw it out there. Felt like I was led to do this morning. So going back to the message about I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, there's a few things I just felt like we needed to say. I think we talked about last week about the fact that when Jesus was dealing with people, many times they'll come to you with a tricky question. They'll try to, you know, they'll throw a question out there, and their intention is to trick you. One of the things that Jesus did that works very, very effectively is answer a question with a question. When you're reading through the Gospels, you'll see that happened all the time. They would ask him a question, and he'd say, let me ask you a question, right? And so this makes sense in several ways, but one of the things it does is it helps to de-escalate a situation. Because if you ask a question in reference to a question many times, it allows people to begin to think, okay? So, but we have to be careful that we don't get into this whole thing of getting in the soulless room and arguing about stuff. You know, because we can, look, I've seen people, and this sounds crazy, I know, I've seen people get into theological arguments with people that ends in the person trying to tell somebody about God, cussing them out because they got so mad because it escalated to that point. Now, how many of you know the Holy Spirit was nowhere around that? Okay. And you just blew your witness, right? Because you got in the soulless realm instead of the spirit. And so you begin to operate on the same level they operate on, instead of operating on the level that they have no clue how to operate on. And that's the level of the Spirit. Okay? So the more we can operate according to the Spirit, lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge Him, the only way to do that is through following Him, being led by Him. Okay? And so I want to give you a scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. And the reason Paul had to do this, because he knows that some people are just going to be scrappy. I mean, scrappy. Anybody, don't look at them, but how many of you know somebody that's kind of scrappy, right? I mean, they're kind of scrappy. And so here's the deal. He says, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible. You know why he said if possible? Because it may not be possible, right? Okay. If possible, as far as it depends on you. In other words, he's saying you can't control what that person's going to do, but you can control what you're going to do if you'll yield to the Holy Spirit, right? If possible, and all things are possible with God, at least our part, right? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, listen, you're going to have some people that they don't want peace. They just want to fight, period. That's what they want, okay? And so you just got to know that our part is we've got to do at least everything on our part to have peace, right? Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, when he's talking about being overcome with evil, he's talking about an attitude, and he's talking about falling into the same trap that person's fallen into. Now, I've taught this, I have a whole teaching on this, but when he talks about, you know, you're heaping burning coals on his head, that does not mean you're going to do what God says, so God will burn that guy's brains out of his head. Okay, that's not what it's talking about, right? If I leave it to God, oh, yeah, boy, they got theirs. They got theirs. They're getting, it's coming, right? And we can get happy about that because they deserve it, right? It's always, Pastor Cindy's said this a lot here lately, you know, when it's on our plate, it's a whole lot different than when it's on somebody else's plate, right? And so we don't mind that person getting what they deserve because they deserve it, but we don't want what we deserve, right? What we really deserve anyway. We like to tell God what we think we deserve, but He knows what we really deserve, and thank God He didn't give it to us, right? The wages of sin is death, right? We deserve nothing more than hell. Nobody in this room, including me, deserve anything more than hell. Thank God for His grace, for the blood of Jesus, for His love. Thank God that He made a way where there was no way, right? So, again, do not become overcome by evil, when you're dealing with people, and why are we talking about this? Because I pray that somehow all the words that I have spoken week after week after week here lately about going out and reaching the harassed and helpless crowds and understanding that when he sends us out, we can't expect them to always be happy to see us, that we're like a sheep in the midst of wolves, and our job is to somehow try to get them to convert from a wolf to a sheep. And we do that through speaking the truth in love by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, okay? It's not my good arguments that's going to win them. It's not my theological, you know, debate that's going to win them. No, it's loving them with the love of God, speaking the truth that God spoke to you by the Spirit to speak, and it'll break things in their life that'll help them to come to freedom. Amen? But if I become overcome by evil, what does that mean? If I get into the same system that they're in, if I start acting like they're acting, what he's saying is you've just gotten overcome with evil. You got to stay in the Spirit. Tell your neighbor, you got to stay in the Spirit. You got to stay in the Spirit. If I'm in the Spirit, if I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit, I can't fail. I can't do anything wrong. I can't sin because he can't sin. But the moment I lean to my own understanding, it's a whole different story. Right? We could go, they talk about 0 to 60 or 0 to 100. Man, we can go from the most spiritual thing in the world, and in a moment, the wrong button gets pressed. Somehow it pulls me out of the Spirit. Now Dwayne shows up, or you can insert your name, and they're looking at me going, are you bipolar? Are you what? Y'all hear what I'm saying? It can happen in a heartbeat. That's why we have to stay in the Spirit. Now, I wish I could stand here and report to you today that I am always, always in the Spirit. I will tell you this. I am striving to always be in the Spirit. And I cannot make an excuse if I'm not. If I'm not, it's because I chose not to be. You understand? All right. And it's the same for all of us. All right. So when we handle the situation the way the worldly system handles it, then we're allowing evil to overcome us. When we strike them with our words, with our fist, with whatever, when we strike them and we inject that venom of hatred into them, listen, understand, it could kill them. And it could kill any chance for them coming to eternal life in Christ. So that's why I said at the beginning of that message, we could title this one, Win 'em, Not Venom. All right, won't you say that out loud with me? Win 'em, not venom. All right, now let me get into this new message, and we're not going to get very far, but we want to introduce it. We want to get it started. And what we're talking about today is really, we're talking about fear, and we're talking about faith, but the title of the message is Be Careful Not to Misplace Your Faith. Now, why are we talking about that? And by the way, I tried to get a little creative with my picture here, because the faith is behind him and he's looking over here, right? Okay, so that was the point. I wanted to give you a picture of what we're talking about. All right, be careful not to misplace your faith. And this is really based on the fact that Jesus told his disciples, in fact, he commanded them, fear not. Man, fear not is, I don't know how many times fear not is in the Bible. I know that it's between fear not and fret not and have no fear and all that. I know it's well over 365 times. I know there's enough for every day of the year, right? I don't know the exact number, but it's a whole bunch. And why? Because he knew that fear would be an issue. And why are we dealing with this? Because I want to tell you, in our society right now, our society is absolutely, not just our society, but the world, absolutely driven in fear. And I understand that the root of that is a spirit. It is a demonic spirit. Well, how does the spirit of fear work? Well, you know, think of 2020. Think about churches shutting down all over the place because of this thing called COVID-19. Think about people who just were, just terrified of this thing, right? And over the years, and we'll talk about some of those things later on, but over the years, there's always something to be afraid of. The media will make sure that we are always under some kind of influence of the spirit of fear, always. It's very prevalent in the world, and it's very prevalent in our society. It's fear that causes people to hurt other people. Do you understand that? It's fear. It's a horrible thing. The spirit of fear is a horrible thing. Now, we're going to talk about the difference. There is good fear and there is bad fear, and we're going to define that, and we're going to talk about the difference. But again, this is based on Jesus saying, fear not. And when he's saying fear not, he's talking about don't have an ungodly, unhealthy kind of fear, right? So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever misplaced something? Have you ever misplaced something? Everybody, for sure, my age and above, has misplaced a lot of things, all right? Hey, let me throw one out there. How about your keys? Come on. Oh, yeah. How about your cell phone? How about you people who wear glasses? Your glasses, right? And here's the crazy thing. You can be looking everywhere for your cell phone while you're talking on it. You can be looking everywhere for your glasses while you're wearing them, especially on the head here, right? Keys, I don't know what happens to keys. I don't really believe in aliens, but if I did, I would think for sure that they are taking my keys and moving it from one place to another, right? It's a constant thing. We can misplace stuff. In fact, let me tell you this morning, and we do it all the time. Me and Pastor Cindy have this constant thing going on. I will say, hey, can you call my phone? You know, I have no idea where it is. Hopefully I didn't turn the ringer down. And I mean, we will search the house. I'll have to go check the truck, go check the chicken coop. I mean, it just, no telling where that thing is. Well, this morning, you know, we have a walk-in closet, and she had gone in there to get something, and she came out and was doing some other stuff, and she's like, have you seen my phone? I said, no, I didn't see it. I said, look, mine's right there on the bed. Just, I can call it. And she goes, well, look, I'll do it. I'll call it. So she gets my phone, and she's walking around with it. She calls her number. She's walking around with it, looking all over the place. And I can kind of hear it ringing. And then I go and look, and I go in the walk-in closet. So here's the deal. She's looking for her phone, but she doesn't even have her glasses on because she can't find them either. And I hear it ringing. I go in the closet and look, and sure enough, there is her phone with her glasses sitting on top of her phone in the closet. I've found it in the refrigerator before. So we misplace stuff. Let me tell you what really freaks people out. Anybody here ever misplace your wallet or your purse or whatever that had some money in it? How many of you know that kind of gets you a little excited, a little panicky, right? I've done it before. Thank God there's been a couple times when I lost my wallet when it actually had money in it and somebody found it and was honest enough to call and let me know they had it. I thank God for that. But look, more times than not, than I want to admit, I have lost my wallet. I had to go get all new cards and driver's license and all that kind of stuff. You know, it kind of gets you to being a little bit panicky. Now, why am I saying all of that stuff? Because if those things get us panicky, understand the most catastrophic thing that we can do in our lives is not misplace our wallet or our phone or our glasses or whatever. It's to misplace our faith. Amen. And so, by the way, fear, many people believe that fear is the absence of faith. I'm going to look at this from a different angle. Fear is not necessarily the absence of faith. Fear is really misplaced faith. Now, I also need to help you to understand that there really are a couple different kinds of faith. There's one that I will call mental faith and one that I will call spiritual faith. Okay, the faith in the spirit is that which comes from God. It's that which comes from his word, right? When that faith comes by hearing his word, it's in the spirit. God does not speak to our head. He speaks to our spirit, right? And so, but I still am supposed to take the faith that he gives me reveals himself to me in the spirit, and I'm supposed to take that and renew my mind with it, okay? God doesn't give us some revelation so that we can just keep thinking the same way we always thought, right? He gives us a revelation so that we can now renew our mind with that new truth that we didn't know, right? And, you know, thoughts happen. I mean, thoughts happen and they happen quickly sometimes before we even realize it. Anybody here ever been like you're thinking about something and you're like, how did I start thinking about that? Where did that even come from? Just before you know it, you're thinking about it, right? And, you know, and there's some debate on how fast stuff is, you know. And in fact, my friends Boudreaux and Thibodeau, they were talking. And Fontenot came in the bunch that day too. And they were talking and they were like, what do you think the fastest thing is? Oh, Fontenot says, I think the fastest thing is a thought. a thought. He said, why do you think that? He goes, because before I even think it, I already taught it. He says, what about you, Thibodeau? Thibodeau goes, oh, let's see. The fastest thing. I think the fastest thing is a blink. A blink? Why do you think that? He goes, see, just like that. I mean, it's so fast. It's just so fast. Just blink, blink. He said, yeah, that's pretty fast. And then Boudreaux, what do you think? He goes, man, let me tell you. He said, I think electricity. Electricity is the fastest thing. It's fast. He said, well, why you think that? He said, well, he said, I flipped that switch. He said, as soon as I flip that switch, them lights come on. It's so fast, it's just like that. He said, oh, yeah, that's pretty fast. About that time, old Tino comes walking in. He said, Tino, we all talking about what you think the fastest thing is. He goes, I know, I've been hearing y'all conversation. He said, what do you think? He goes, I think diarrhea is the fastest thing. Diarrhea? Why you say that? He goes, man, let me tell you, the other day, he said, I had it bad. And he said, before I could tink, blink, or flip a switch, I done messed my pants up. Yeah, so them thoughts are pretty fast. And if we're not careful, them thoughts will take us to places we shouldn't go. All right? So we have to put it under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, again, I'm not going to get very far today, but let me just share a couple of some acronyms with you. I believe fear, at least mentally speaking, is misplaced faith. It's really confidence, putting our confidence in something. And so it's basically faith looking in the wrong direction. Some have identified fear as, and maybe you've heard this, false evidence appearing real. How many of you ever heard that? False evidence. Now, I've heard that and I used to like it and think, oh, that's wonderful. That's great. But I kind of see it a little different because here's the reason. False evidence appearing real. I'm not worried about false evidence. I'm worried about the real evidence. If fear is going to come, it's because, no, it's real. If it's just false evidence, I'm not worried about that. But if it's real, concrete, in my face, the doctor says, you got cancer, you got this, you got that, that's real, okay? So fear is not about false evidence. It's about dealing with real evidence. And like I said a while ago, fear is what causes me to want to deny that it's even there. Oh, no, don't even tell me that. I don't even want to know. Don't tell me that. That's fear that drives that, not faith. Faith says, I see you, but you can't stay. Jesus is greater than you. And I'm telling you, you got to get that settled in your heart. Stop being afraid of diagnosis. Just don't agree with the prognosis. Okay, it's there, but it ain't going to kill me. It's going to bow to the name of Jesus. Yes, amen. Amen? All right, so let me give you some acronyms of fear, first of all, that I like. The first one is faith erroneously aimed in reverse. Faith erroneously aimed in reverse is just the wrong direction, right? Here's another one. Faith exerted against righteousness. So instead of my faith being exerted with the righteousness of God, it's exerted against righteousness. It says something opposite of what God's holy word has said. Okay. So that's why the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now I want you to think about that statement, because you can read through that and think that what he's saying is maybe somehow mentally I've got to picture Jesus somehow. I mean, how do I look to Jesus? He's not standing in front of me. What does that mean? Well, John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It was talking about Jesus. Jesus is the living Word personified. So how do I look to Jesus? I look to his Word. I look to, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? What did he personify? How did he show us God's character and God's compassion? And how did he show us what God's will was? That's how I look to Jesus. And what does the scripture say? He says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing by what? The word of God. Notice what this says. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Faith always comes from the word, right? Again, Jesus is the word personified. So it goes on to say, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I've taught on this. Some of you have heard this, some of you not. But, you know, when you look at Jesus and the suffering, oh, my goodness, when you really look at the suffering that he experienced just on a physical level, just in the garden when the sweat and the blood begin to come out of his pores is enough. Most people never live through that. Their body goes into shock. And yet he had to endure, carry that cross. In fact, he couldn't even finish. Somebody had to help him. And then be cruelly beaten and crucified and all of that kind of stuff. I mean, horrible, horrible. And the Bible says he, for the joy set before him. You know, I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but that does something for me. That makes me want to get everything he has for me. That makes me not want to leave anything on the table, because he suffered, he endured all kinds of horrible torture and pain and everything else. And he was joyous to do it because he saw how it would benefit my life. Why would I leave anything on the table? That's why we don't have to beg God. We don't beg God to heal us. We don't beg God to bless us. We don't beg. We believe he's already done it, and we want to see it manifested in our life for his glory, for his honor, for his praise. That's the way we should be looking at it. Okay? So notice what it says, enduring the cross, but it's not just the cross. It's not just the physical thing, but despising its shame. The shame that was involved with that. What is that really talking about? The fact that he took on all the sins of the world. Because where there is no sin, there can't be shame. He took on all the sins of the world, which is really not something we can even fathom. We can't really mentally comprehend that. That someone who had never sinned could literally become sin for us. That could take on all the sin of the world. I don't know about your sin, but I've got some pretty bad sins I wouldn't want anybody to have to take on, right? Some bad things that I've done in my life. And I know some of y'all worse than me. Okay, I didn't really mean that. Because all sin is sin, right? If I break one command, I broke all the commands, right? If I lied, it's the same as if I murdered, as far as sin is concerned, all right? Despising the shame. In other words, the shame would have tried to keep him from going through with it. But he said, you know what? You're not going to rule me like that. I'm going to do what the Father sent me to do, because I see beyond this cross, and I have joy for what it's going to produce on the other side. And so, and then seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, I want to give him everything. And part of what he did for me is that he made it to where I never have to live with ungodly, unhealthy fear in my life ever, ever again. Now, while I'm at it, let me give you a couple other acronyms for faith that I like. One of them is For All, I Trust Him. That's faith. For All, I Trust Him. Here's another one. I like this one. Fear Ain't In This House. All right. I like that one too. All right. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 through 31, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, he's differentiating here between what is a good, healthy fear and what is not. All right? And are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And by the way, let me back up there just for a moment. This idea about fearing the one who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell is a scripture that most people just don't take very serious today. They just don't. There is a real fear of God that we should have. And if I have that fear of God, it will keep me on the straight and narrow. Amen? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. I mean, that just really blows my mind. You know, when he says that, I don't think he's exaggerating. I think he knows. I think he knows. I've said this several times over the last several weeks, but every single hair that went down the drain this morning or last night in your shower, he had a number for him. Well, yep, there's, you know, they, if you got a head full of hair, well, yeah, there's, you know, number 10,567, right? Down, for some of y'all, he didn't have to count at all. You know, possibly. For God to know those intricate, intimate details about me blows my mind. You know what? I don't care enough about your hair to take the time to count it. I don't take the time. I don't take the time to count your hair because I couldn't care less about it. And I can't even imagine why God would care about it. But he does. That blows my mind. So when I know that, I can never accurately say, you know, I just don't believe God loves me. I don't believe he cares for me. Come on, give me a break. Who else is going to care about your hair? So he says, fear not. Therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. If he cares about the birds, he certainly cares about us, right? So again, the root of that kind of fear is, I really don't think God loves me the way he says he loves me. And I want to tell you, that's demonic. It's a spirit of fear. It's a demonic spirit that will convince you of that. Amen? So next week, we'll get into it next week. And I want to delve into this idea or understanding of what is, you know, healthy godly fear versus what is unhealthy, ungodly fear, and how that ties into our faith. I will just say this, and you can read it during the week, but in Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but that's where we're talking about Jesus when he was on the boat and he's going to sleep and the storm's coming and they are absolutely fearful. And, you know, and they wake him up and they're like, hey, you know, we're dying out here. And Jesus asked him this question, and I want you to ponder this during the week. He did not say that they had no faith. What he did say is, where is your faith? Where is your faith? What direction is it pointed in? You have faith. What are you doing with it? Are you just leaving it there, not doing anything with it that's positive for your life? Or are you allowing your faith to be directed in the wrong way? Okay? So make sure during the week that you at least think about, you know, ruminate on this. Consider, chew on it a little bit. You know, that picture is like a cow chewing his cud. You know, a cow has, what, 7 stomachs or something like that, and that just keeps coming back up, and he chews on a little bit more. Wouldn't that be awesome maybe if you had you a good steak and you get to enjoy it more than once? Wouldn't that be awesome? Them lucky cows, I tell you. I don't know about a cow eating steak. But this is what I want you to do today. We're going to do this. We're going to specifically target the spirit of fear. Some of you in this room, I'm convinced that thing has been dealing with you, messing with you, and it needs to be broken, okay? So we're going to target that, and we're going to deal with that. We're going to break that. But then also throughout the week, I want you to ponder that question, where is your faith? I want you to ponder that and ask yourself, am I using the faith properly that he gave me? Every person has been given a measure of faith. We have to exercise that faith. The bad thing about exercising it is I have to be in a place where I need to exercise it before I exercise it. And usually we don't want to be in those places. So many times instead of me exercising my faith, I'm going to go find somebody else who has already exercised their faith and try to get them to pray me out of this situation. Right? But you need to exercise your faith. Ask the Lord, show you, where is your faith? Where is it pointed? Which direction? So, Father, I thank you for these people right here today. I thank you, God. They're here today because they love you and they want to draw closer to you. Lord, they love you and they want your word to go into their hearts and to change them from the inside out, God. That's all of us in this room today. Lord, none of us have reached that place of perfection in our soulish realm, Father. And, Lord, I'm asking you right now to reveal to each person, Lord, where is their faith? What are they doing with it? Lord, I thank you that your desire is to give us a proper fear of the Lord that will direct us, that will help us in life, Father. But Lord, you don't want us to be overtaken by a spirit of fear that doesn't come from you. So Lord, right now in Jesus' name, we come into agreement and we speak to that spirit of fear that may be on one of our brothers or sisters or more in this room. And we break that right now in Jesus' name. You demonic, terrorizing spirit, we take authority over you. We defy you by the authority of the name of Jesus, and we command every person in this room to be released from the spirit of fear. Lord, I thank you for giving people clarity now. After that spirit has been removed, clarity about what you're saying and what you're doing in their life, Father. Lord, help us to see how we're using our faith and direct us and how to use it in a way that honors you. And we give you honor and glory and praise. And if you're in agreement, won't you shout amen? Amen. Amen.